17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. The Lord began to speak to my heart about this message. I guess last week or so in my devotions, and just speaking to me about it, dealing with me about it. And I want to give it to you if I could. If the Lord will help me tonight. For sake of time, we'll not read all of the passage. You're very familiar with 1 Samuel 17 as it deals with the story of Goliath and David and the men of Israel and all that that's going on. And of course, Goliath is called the champion. In verse 4, he's a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. We all know what a champion is. And of course, it gives details about Goliath. It gives details of his armor, his height, his spear. And I'm amazed at that, and that blesses me to know that my God knows details about my enemy. My enemy, God's not trying to figure out my enemy. God knows my enemy. He knows how big he is. And he knows what it takes to defeat him. And if we'll do it God's way, we can walk in victory. Amen. Don't let that be a simple statement to you. Let that be true and personal. If we'll do it God's way and go with God, our enemy can't stand before us. And, of course, Goliath is wanting to try to settle the score by, instead of all the men of Israel and all the Philistines fighting together, Goliath come up with a plan. And he said, give me a man. Choose you out a man in verse 8. Choose you out a man. And he starts in verse number 9, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me. Then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And of course, the cry again in verse 10, give me a man that we may fight together. And of course, the men of Israel, verse 11, Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Notice that statement. And of course, then it comes into the passage dealing with David being the youngest of the sons of Jesse, and how that he came to bring his brethren parched corn and 10 loaves there in verse 17 to just be a blessing to the soldiers, those that were fighting the fight. And it comes on down that the men of Israel had set the battle in array. That's found also in verse 2 and in verse 21. They had set the battle in array. And that word array just simply means they were just in the planning mode. They weren't actually fighting. They thought they could whip him with a pencil. They thought they could plan and plot and come up with strategy and a peace agreement. But you can't make peace with the enemy. There's only one way to deal with the enemy, and that's to kill him. Kill the Philistine. What giant is roaring out in your life? What giant is speaking against you? What giant is calling you out in your life? And you're trying to face that giant in every way except hand-to-hand combat, and you're trying every way to keep from killing that giant in your life. You need to kill the giant in your life. Amen. That's on my heart to say. That's not the message, but that's on my heart to say. Whatever giant that's constantly defying your God in your life and constantly tripping you up and constantly is a stumbling block and constantly is an obstruction to your spiritual advancement, you need to kill him. Quit petting on him. Quit making a friend out of him. Quit trying to get in a peace agreement with the Goliath of your life. Amen. And we've all got them. Every child of God has a Goliath that's trying to defy God in your life. And they had the battle in array. They just set it in array. They just was in that arrangement mode. And And they were planning and ordering and trying to come up with some strategy. Of course, David in verse 22 had left his sheep with the and carriage in the hand of a keeper, and went on down. And you know the story, how that he comes to his brothers Eliab and Shammah and all of them, and they began to make fun of David. David's just a teenager now. And he comes to bring them the parched corn and the loaves, and he heard the Philistine defying God, and he rose up with indignation. He rose up with that something needs to be done. This is not right. This is not right. Something needs to be done. And so he begins to inquire, and he begins to make some advances and pursuing the subject and pursuing the situation. And of course, Eliab, the eldest brother, verse 28, begins to insult him. He begins to insult him. Yeah, we know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart. We know why you've come down, that thou mayest see the battle. And David said in verse 29, the very popular, very well-known statement, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause, David said. And then, of course, the story proceeds and goes on or continues. And he deals with Saul in verse 32, which will be our text verse. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David said, as a little old small, as this verse calls him in verse 56, a stripling. David was so small, he only had one stripe in his pajamas. I mean, if anybody looked insufficient, it was David. If anybody looked incapable, it was David. But who is it that God uses? Those that appears weak to the world. Those that would not ever be in the toolbox of the world. Read 1 Corinthians, the first chapter sometime at God's toolbox. And see what he uses and who he uses, the base things and amen, that's great. But he said, Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul, of course, began to say to David, thou art not able. Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. How many people's got that mentality? I know we've got Youth Sunday coming up in a couple of Sundays or so, but how many people really don't think young people can serve God? They don't think young people can really do anything for the Lord. You're not able. You're just a youth. Your age is your problem. You have to wait till you get older. How many young people have that voice whispering in their ear? Use your youth for you. Well, that'd be a good message right there. Use your youth for you and wait till sometime later on to get to thinking about God and his will. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock, and I went after it. He's trying to tell him, yeah, I was young, but I want to tell you, I've done took care of business. I've done conquered some enemies. I've done conquered some ferocious enemies. I've done took care of some enemies with teeth. I've done took care of some business. Thank God, young people, amen. Y'all go ahead and be seated. Listen, young people, you ought to go ahead and be able to say, if you've been saved any length of time, you ought to be able to say, I've done took care of some business. Amen. Yeah. Amen. What business you took care of? You'll never deal with a giant if you've not dealt with the lions, and if you've not dealt with the bear, if you've not dealt with interruptions in your life, if you've not dealt with those things that's coming against your responsibilities. David was responsible for the sheep. He was responsible for taking care of the sheep. And the bear was intruding. The bear and the lion was trying to mess that up. And David fought for his responsibilities. God, let that sink into our heart. We ought to get militant when the devil tries to take away our responsibility.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Of course, that's another message in itself. But you know the story how David slew both the bear and the lion in verse 36. And he said, this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Even though he was much bigger. Size is not the important factor. Amen. David was dealing both with both or all three in faith. He was dealing with the strength of God. It's not how big you are. Amen. And it's not how big your giant is. It's not how big the lion is. It's not how big the bear is. It's not that. That's not even in the equation. It's how big your God is. It's how big your faith is. It's how big your heart is. Amen. Amen, Lord. I'm feeling something up here. Amen. And he said there in verse 37 that the Lord delivered me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You know what Saul said? Saul seen, I can't stop this young person. This one's determined. This one here's already, this young man right here's got his mind made up. He's going to take care of business. He's going to fight with this giant. Amen. If nobody else is, he's going to. Young people, you ought to have it in your mind. If nobody else will, I'm going to. If nobody else is going to step up, I'm stepping up. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God help us. And so he steps up. Of course, you know the story how Saul tries to put his armor on him. Tries to put his armor on him. And David, verse 39, essayed to go. That is, he attempted to go. And he seen real quick that the influence of others was hindering him. Saul was trying to get David to look like him. Saul was trying to get David to look like him. And David put on that big gawky armor as a teenage boy. And Saul was a big man from the way it indicates in Scripture. So I'd say it'd be like me putting my coat on little Ben back there. That's about what it would look like. That wouldn't help him. That would hinder him. Saul wasn't trying to hinder him, but listen, oh mercy. You need to watch out, friend, with influences in your life. They may not have the intentions, I want to hurt you spiritually, I want to hinder you spiritually, but they are doing it. They are doing it, amen. And you need to stand up for yourself. You need to recognize what's hindering you. You need to recognize who is hindering you. Now keep in mind, Saul was a king. David was, David had a lot of points to gain right here. You know, as a young man coming up through the ranks, David had a lot of points he could gain. But David valued his spiritual life more than his social life. David wanted to be standing tall for the Lord and please God instead of impressing Saul. But if it had went out with Saul's armor, he wouldn't have been impressing Saul because he would have been turned into dust as he rotted in the ground. Are you listening? But David stood up for himself and David said, you know, in essence, Saul, I don't mean to hurt your feelings and I certainly am not trying to do that and I respect your intentions and all of that, but I've got to do what's right. This is hindering me. Amen. There's a young person in our church and I'm going to not try to get too particular and specific, but there's a young person in our church that God had worked in their life to deal with a giant in their life. A giant that has always defying God in their life, always speaking out and hindering them in their spiritual life and spiritual growth, constantly reoccurring, constantly stepping out and defying them. And of course stuck its head up again. And this young person said to that person that was trying to bring that influence into them and put that influence on them, stood up and said, no. I don't want that. That's hindering me. That's not good for me. That's hindering me. Oh, I want to tell you, friend, you need to stand up for yourself. Don't worry about don't worry about the feelings of friends. Don't worry about the feelings of those that's trying to influence you. Amen. In the wrong way. Amen. I want to tell you, you need to stand up and say, look, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be this holier than thou. But this particular thing is a hindrance to my spiritual life. I'm constantly tripping over it. It's constantly an object of falling in my life. And I'm sick of it. I'm standing up. I can't wear these, Saul. I've not proved them. They're a hindrance to me. They're an encumbrance to me. They're a weight. It's in my way. Amen. Stand up for yourselves. Adults, we need to do that too. We need to do that too. Those things that hinders us. And you'll never outlive it. You'll never outlive it, Brother Silas. It doesn't matter if men you live to be 90. We'll always have problems with defying enemies. Right. enemies that constantly sticking their head up in our life and defying God in our life, right, and being a reason for us to trip and fall and drift and decline spiritually. Stand up. Right. We need to stand up and identify that is an enemy. See, that's your problem. That's our problem. Until you identify that person or that thing or that whatever it is in your life as an enemy that is defying God in your life, you'll never deal with them. You'll keep on trying to hold their hand. You'll keep on trying to figure out. Amen. You'll try to figure out. I promise you that planning and plotting, that setting the battle in the array, they was trying to figure out how that those two armies could get along without killing each other. Yeah, you can't deal with Goliath that way. He won't let you. He is interested in you being his servant. He's interested in you serving him. Amen. That's what defeat is. That's what defeat is, church, is that you are bowing down and you are serving the enemy. That breeds defeat in your life. Amen. That's right, isn't it? God help us, ladies and gentlemen. I want to read on. Listen. I want to read on here. Listen to this. So David goes on. He says, I've not proved these. But here he said in verse 40, here's what I have proven. He said, I've got a staff, and I'm going to choose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a script. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He's taking the initiative. He's making an advancement. He's taking the battle to the giant. Some of you need to take the battle to the enemy, that which defeating you. Take the battle to it or to them. Amen. Amen. Make a good choice and say, I'm done with this defeated life. I'm sick of being up and down. We was talking about it in the men's prayer room. We're a whole lot like roller coaster. A roller coaster. We're a whole lot like a yo-yo. We're constantly up and down, up and down, up and down. That's not going to impress any sinners. Of course, you know the end of the story, how that David went out and fought against Goliath and won the victory through the God's help and God's strength. I want you to look back, if you will, in verse 32. And I probably won't get done tonight. I'm just going to try my best to preach my heart tonight. And actually going to be preaching on the heart. We've already preached some on the heart already. We preached 3 messages out of Luke 24 on a burning heart. And I preached 3 messages on a burning heart. Are you listening? And I wonder how many still doesn't have a burning heart. I wonder how many have still not done an inward look, amen, with the book to see what temperature their heart is. And I preached on the heart, and I feel like I'm going to preach some more. I feel like that's what we need. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. I believe that every failure is a heart failure. And that's what's dealt with in verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. I want to preach on heart failure. Spiritual heart failure. And there's a lot of information on this. I found out today that some 670,000 heart failure cases are diagnosed each year. I found out that heart failure is not an older age bracket problem. That it goes down even to children having heart failure. So don't think in this building today, well, I'm too young. That heart failure business is for old people. When I'm talking, amen, that's the physical heart failing. But I'm talking about spiritually, your heart. Even as a young person, your heart can fail. And as an older person, a senior saint, somebody that's walked with God for years, your heart can fail. Amen. There's that potential, amen, in your life. And I found out several things about heart failure, and I've got a lot of information to give, and we'll just try to deal with it as the Lord helps me to do so. But I believe that that we're suffering in our churches from heart failure. And I found this out looking, just done some searching today a little bit on heart failure and the symptoms and the diagnosis and things of that nature. And I found out, and boy, this is such a good practical truth. Heart failure doesn't mean that your heart has stopped. Heart failure can lead ultimately to your heart stopping. It can lead to death, but you can have heart failure and still be alive. You can have heart failure spiritually and you're still alive. You're not dead, but your life is very limited. Well, I thought that was a good point to make. One of the most popular signs or repercussions of heart failure is weakness. And some in here have had heart problems and how weakness comes in. I've had people to tell me, preacher, I can't even hardly get up and walk across the living room and I'm out of breath. And you've heard me make this statement and you've heard me preach on this time and again, how that weakness is connected to wickedness. When we are weak spiritually, it opens the door for us to listen to other voices and listen to other things and other suggestions given to us by the flesh. Oh yes. Weakness leads to wickedness. If you're weak tonight, you're weak spiritually, and you ought to know that. When I'm weak physically, I don't have to ask nobody. When I'm weak physically and I'm fatigued spiritually, I don't have to ask nobody. I know it. I'm aware of it. Amen. When you're weak spiritually, do you know it? Do you pay attention to it? Amen. I'm not a doctor, as you can tell. Amen. But I know this is for a fact. You don't play with your heart. You got heart problems? That's serious business. Amen. Amen. You got heart problems physically? That's serious. You got heart problems spiritually? That ought to be serious to you. And it ought to be serious to me. Amen. That's right, isn't it? Did you know if you're having heart problems physically, that becomes a priority to you? Oh, yeah, I'm having ticker problems, preacher, but I'll deal with it sometime. I got a lot to do, and you know what? I'm not, no. Amen. That ticker get to messing up on you, and it's evidence you're having some problems right there. I promise you, you're going to change your schedule. You're going to change your calendar. You're going to rearrange your priorities, and you're going to find out, what do I need to do to make sure my heart is right? We need to do that spiritually. Amen. That's right, isn't it? I found out, I'll deal with that in a little bit. But there's a lot of things that is related to, and there's spiritual applications to it. But David said to Saul, don't let the man's heart fail because of him. Why was the men of Israel not fighting against the Philistines? Why were they allowing this enemy freedom to defy God? Heart. David identified it. A 16-year-old boy identified, this is why that you're not fighting. This is why you're not standing. This is why you're afraid and you're fearful. It's because you've got heart failure. Isn't that right? Amen. Heart failure. The word fail here in this verse is translated 25 times as fall down. That same word that's translated fail in verse number 32 is found elsewhere in the Bible 25 times as fall down. Don't let your heart fall down. Don't let your heart fall down. That's heart failure. It's also used as cast down 9 times, fall away 5 times, overthrow five times, lie down two times, and when you have heart trouble, heart problems, come on now, you're not interested in doing much of anything. But maybe laying down, sitting down, and requiring a whole lot of rest. Is that not right? Lie down. Well, I thought this one caught my attention. The same word that is translated here, heart fail, or the word fail in verse 32, is used three different times, just three, but it's used as the word rot. Don't let your heart rot, decay, break down. When something's decaying, it's breaking down. Something rotting, it's not getting better, it's getting worse. Amen. All of these that I mentioned are implying a downward direction, a losing of elevation, to lose ground, to lose a level, to decline. Amen. The word fail, I thought this was good and worth mentioning. The word fail is in the imperfect mood, which identifies a process. Your heart don't fail like that. It's a process. It slowly and progressively gets worse and weaker and worse and weaker and worse and weaker. Amen. Listen to this. I wrote this down. Someone, I found it somewhere today, that your heart beats some 100,000 times in 24 hours. It contracts some 4,000 times an hour. I don't know what all that means. Said the weight of your blood is 25 pounds and it goes through your heart every 4 minutes. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. Is your heart okay tonight? Spiritually? Spiritually tonight? Are you having heart trouble? Are you having heart failure? It's a process. If you wanted to study this out, and I'm just going to give it to you for that purpose, if you're studying it out, the very first mention of the word heart. And we use that around here in studying and rightly dividing the Word of God is the first mention principle. I know you're familiar with that here because I mention it. The first mention principle. That is, you go back and you find where a doctrine is mentioned for the first time. Look at its initial setting and it carries that same connotation throughout its usage. You find a word using for the first time and look at it and you can see, you can learn great details, you can learn volumes of information about it. You know where heart is used the first time? Genesis 6:3. The heart was, what was it there in Genesis 6:3? Let me give it to you. You don't have to turn there. Listen, I'm just going to reference it, but I need to read it. I'm going to read it. Let's see here. Let me get it right. No, it ain't 6:3, it's 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the first time you even see heart mentioned in the Bible, you see heart failure. It's amen. It's wicked. Jeremiah said it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I wonder how many in here tonight are like Amaziah. You've heard me reference him and even preach on him in 2 Chronicles 25 in verse number 2. The Bible said about Amaziah, and he was a young man, but the Bible said that Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Man, isn't that a good statement? Isn't that a good commentary? But that's not all the verse, Brother Tom. There's a but in there. Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Outwardly he's doing what's right, but inwardly he's half-hearted. He's having heart failure. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking at your heart, 1 Samuel 16. God is looking on the heart. Did you know that I was looking there for the other brother that was named. Starts with a J, I think. Well, I don't see it. But anyway, as they passed through there, and I mean, these were, from what's indicated, they were big and strong and experienced soldiers. But they weren't disqualified because they were too big. or not big enough. David did not get chosen to be king because he was little. Size of the physical didn't matter. That wasn't even on the contract. That wasn't even in the equation. What made the difference was God looked into the heart of Eliab and Shammah and the others and did not see a heart qualification. But when he looked into David, he didn't see the physical, but he saw the heart. David was a man after God's own heart. God is looking at our heart. God is focusing on our heart. And I believe if he's focusing on our heart, I think we should be looking in that direction. Amen? Let me give you some things here. First of all, this is point number one. And I don't know how far we'll go, but listen. Part number one, the causes of heart failure. The causes of heart failure. What causes heart failure? And there's a lot that could be said right here. In fact, the whole message could be preached right here. But I'm just going to give you some. I asked Brother McCarricker earlier, actually this morning, about some. And he had given me some suggestions as well. One thing that causes heart failure is when there's blockage. When there's a blockage. When there's something in your heart obstructing its function and hindering its potential and its blocking. Oh, when you allow things in your life that serves as a blockage, it brings about heart failure. Amen? That's good, isn't it? Blockages. Amen? Something that's an inward restriction to your heart, that's keeping your heart from going and operating full potential. So there's a blockage. Number two, a second thing that can influence heart failure is a lack of activity. Being a couch potato, not involved, not doing nothing. Hello? We wonder why our churches are eat alive with spiritual heart failure. It's because we've got a number of people that won't do nothing. They're not interested in doing nothing. They think, really and honestly, they think coming to church is the way they serve God. Show me that in the Bible. You don't serve God by coming to church. You get ready to serve God. You get taught and instructed how to serve God. You get prepared to serve God when you come to the house of God. Some churches I've been in, they've got on the back door right here, when you're coming in, got a sign across the door there, entering to worship. And then when you're going out the door, over this door here, it says, depart to serve. Amen? And so inactivity, a lack of activity, a lack of exercise, a lack of moving. Yeah. Here's another one that brings about and causes heart failure this is a Brother McCarricker deal, increased waste production. On the inside, when your body is made to pump out and expel waste and fluid and things, and when there's heart failure, there's a hindrance of getting the fluid and the waste through your kidneys and out of your body. And so there's a retaining of waste. Things that needs to be out of you stays in you. Woo! Does anybody see any preach right there, friend? That leads to spiritual heart failure when you allow things in your life to stay in your life that needs to be exposed and needs to be expelled in your life. That's why Paul said to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Deal with those things in your life that needs to be gone. Amen. Yeah. That's our problem. We got things that needs to be in our life that we keep out. And then there's things in our life that needs to be out that we keep in. And as a result, we're having heart failure. Amen. Yeah, we need a revival of the heart, don't we? Here's another one. Everybody listening? Having a good time? Here's another one. Increased blood pressure. Increased blood pressure. 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 Anybody got any pressure? I didn't tell nobody here does. No, that's crazy. We all got it. Stress, pressure, got more on you than you can handle. Spread too thin. Got all kinds of responsibilities. Got a lot of people pulling on you. You got to do more than you're able to really do. And it's affecting your heart. Amen. Amen. And your blood pressure goes up. That's right. Here's your another one, number five. And there's several things we could mention on that. Here's your another one, number five. Genetics. You can have that in your genes. When you go to the doctor, one thing they want to ask you is, do you have any history, family history? Family history of heart failure, and they'll mention some other diseases and other things. Do you have any, amen, are you kin to people? How about your mom and daddy? Amen. Yeah, we've all got it in our genes, friend. We've all got potential heart failure in our genes that come from the ultimate daddy. Adam and Eve failed in their heart. And they passed that potential heart failure gene on to us. And we've still got it today. And we pass it on to our children. And they'll pass it on to their children. It's in us. Yeah, heart failure is genetic sometimes. That's why even kids can have heart failure. Amen. And of course, kids, listen, if you're not careful, you'll blame it on mama. Well, I tell you, preacher, I know why I'm not faithful to church and don't read my Bible and pray, and I'm up and down, on and off, because mama's that way. Well, maybe you ought to take some medicine. Maybe you ought to break the pattern. Well, preacher, daddy's this way and mama's this way. Well, why don't you break the pattern? Why don't you break the curse? Why don't you say, you know what? I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to be different for my children. Amen. I'm going to show them that you can, that you, your heart can be right with God and you can serve the Lord. Yeah. Of course, there's a lot of contrast to that. Amen. Physical, a lot of times physical heart failure comes, really you didn't look for it, didn't invite it, but it's there. But spiritual heart failure always is attached to your will and always attached to your choices. Now I'm going to give you about three things here, and that's probably all that I'm going to get. I really want to deal with the whole thing, but I'm not going to be able to. In our text tonight, listen, let me give you this right here. I found this out. Boy, this is a whole other message too on symptoms. You know what? Of course, weakness is a symptom. You know, if your heart's not what it needs to be, you get weak. And if you get weak, you don't want to run. You don't want to walk. You want to sit down. You want to, preacher, don't call me. Don't ask me to do nothing, preacher. Amen. Amen. How many times have I might as well meddle right here just a little bit. You know what meddling is, don't you? It's making applications. How many times have we put it in the bulletin, sent out emails, and announced it from the pulpit that we need help with the ladies cleaning the church? And how many do we have? I think we've got four. I believe that's right. Come on, ladies, is that right? Four? Got four ladies cleaning the church. Of course, four is better than three. And I'm going to rhyme with that. I'm a poet and don't know it. Four is better than me. Four is better than three, and three is better than me. I'd rather for three ladies to be clean than as me clean. Amen. Don't ask me, preacher. Don't ask me, preacher, to do nothing. Whew, preacher, I'm so tired, you know. I've been chasing the world all week, and whew, preacher, I'm just out of breath. You're going to have to get somebody else to do something. Amen. Listen. Amen. Anyway, there's a lot that we could deal with this. Let me give this right quick on causes. Right here in our text. Right here it is. Three of them. Ready? Amen. The first one that causes heart failure in the text is the sight of the enemy. The sight of the enemy. You're not defeated by faith. You're defeated when you begin to live by sight and you begin to measure and you begin to see how tall and how big and how loud the enemy is. Goliath, listen to this, God give me this statement. Goliath defeated more people inwardly than he ever did outwardly. Because of his size. Because of his mouth. Amen. The enemy that really defeats you a lot is mouthy. Mouthy. Always intimidating you. Always telling you you can't do it. And always putting you down. Amen. The sight of the enemy. He defeated more in sight than he did in the fight. You know what? Listen to this. The enemy doesn't have to kill you outwardly if he can conquer you inwardly. Woo! He doesn't care if you're still a soldier. He knows that if he's conquered you inwardly, he's caused heart failure in you. He knows that you're not going to come onto the battlefield. He knows you're not going to step in the ring. He knows that there'll be no challenge come from you. How many people are defeated by what they see? And I'll tell you what, I just thought of this. Some are defeated by what the cat sees. Some are defeated by what they imagine. Casting down, Paul said, casting down imaginations. You know what imagination is? You're imagining something that's there that you cannot see. And I'll never forget it. Imagination is connected to idolatry. You can't even spell imagination without putting image at the front. And that's what idolatry is an image that's caught your attention, captivated your focus. Amen. And when you're living defeated lives, you're bowing down to that image. Amen. How many is defeated? How many has got heart failure because of the sight of the enemy that's in your life? The sight, amen? I've never been, listen, come on now. You can be defeated even with little things that gets big in your life. And you've heard me say it so many times, it sounds like a broke record. But I'm telling you, there'll always be a battle over what is going to be big in your life. Amen. Giants. Did you know that Goliath, he wasn't born 9 foot, almost 10 feet tall. He wasn't born that tall. He wasn't born a champion. He wasn't born being able to carry around a 125-pound coat of armor. He, amen. He wasn't able when he was first born to have a 23-pound or a 33-pound weaver's beam. Somebody had to feed him. Somebody had to train him. The giants, hey, come on now. The giants in your life that defeats you, as so the giants in my life that defeats me time and again, they got big in my life normally because I fed them. I've given them attention. I've given them my fear. I've given them control. Listen now. The sight of the enemy. Why, Brother Mark, was these men, the men of Israel, why were they so afraid? Why were they dismayed and afraid and had their hearts failing in them? Wasn't because they had tangled with Goliath and lost. No, because they looked down there in the valley and said, oh, that one is big. And the devil will tell you, you can't have victory over this or that in your life because it's too big. It's got too much of a control. How many people in church? How many people are suffering with some kind of an addiction in their life? And the devil will tell you, it's too big. You can't have victory over this. It's too big in your life. The sight of the enemy. If the enemy can scare you inwardly, he doesn't have to scar you outwardly. Y'all didn't get that. Preach to me, preacher. I'm preaching to me. If the enemy can scare you inwardly, he doesn't have to scar you outwardly. Listen to this. If the enemy can control your feelings, he has conquered the fight. And how many people in church? I know we sing it, oh, I'm living by faith, and I feel no alarm. Yeah, we sing it. But most of the people in church, and I do my part of it, live by sight. Right, right, right. Live by sight. Come on now. Oh yeah, if we're not swinging off the chandeliers, we've had a defeated service. Was the Word of God preached? Was the Word of God preached? It couldn't be a defeated service if the Word of God was preached. You don't ever know. I know my wife tells me that all the time. You don't know what God's done in people's hearts. And that's the way she does her head. So you don't know how. You don't know how. You don't know. You don't know what God's done. See there. You know, I'll think, man, well, I'll get in the car and I'll pal all the way to the house. And man, the service was dead and dry. And we'll come back that night. Folk will testify about how God helped them in the service. And she'll say, see, I told you. You don't know what God's done. I hate preaching women. A lot of times they're telling the truth. Amen. Amen. Lord, if my wife was a pastor, I wouldn't even be a member. How many are conquered by comparison? Okay, Goliath, you're 9'9". He wouldn't have any problems to dunk the basketball, would he, Brother J.R.? He wouldn't even have to jump. In fact, he might even have to duck. He might have to keep from hitting his head on the rim. Amen. How many are conquered by comparison? Why do you think the Corinthian verse said, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise? God said you're not wise when you start looking at your image and your size and your abilities and your disabilities and your insufficiencies, and then you start comparing yourself to somebody that, my friend, is bigger and taller and amen. Right.
Well, I can't do what he does, and so I'm not even going to try. I can't sing like they sing because I'm not even going to try.
Last time I checked, Brother Silas, we're on the same team. Stand up here, brother. I mean, I know you ain't as handsome as me, but look here, he's bigger than me. He's bigger than me. And used to be stronger than me.
Amen.
But I'm not comparing myself to Brother Silas. I'm not getting my ruler out here and saying, well, Brother Silas is 6 foot what? About 6'6", 6'5", 6'4", 3, 2, 1. 6'4". See, I'm only 5'10". Package of dynamite. No, I'm just kidding. Firecracker maybe. That's about it. But me and Brother Silas is not comparing ourselves to each other. Amen. And all of us have strong points. All of us have weak points. That's why we are in a membership. That's why we have a church, a family, is that when you're weak in one area, somebody will be strong in that area to help balance us out.
Right.
Amen. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Glory to God, that's good. How many of us are conquered by comparison? We compare ourselves to our valley. We compare ourselves to the doctor's report. We compare ourselves, to this one or to that one or, amen, that's right. And we live defeated lives even though the tomb is empty.
Right.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Gosh, whatever that means. Amen. But they're defeated. They're conquered by, listen, boy, this is good. God give this to me. Faith, listen, faith measures God, not the enemy. Sight looks at the enemy and says, yeah, that's 9 feet and 9 inches tall and muscle bound and a champion and all of that. But no, faith measures God. The 10 spies that came back with a negative report from the land of Israel, from Canaan, they said, oh, we can't do that. We're not able. God said, you're able. Go, I've given it to you. Everywhere the sole of your feet trod, Brother Frank, I've given it to you. But they went in and said, oh, we saw walled cities and giants. They've got giants over there. And we're just grasshoppers in their sight. You know what they've been doing? Comparing, measuring. And they, listen, you've heard it said, the giants wasn't what kept them out. It was the grasshoppers. They're a little small. We're too small. We're insufficient. We're not able to do it. Image. Boy, this is good. Faith measures God, not the enemy. Faith doesn't look at the enemy and say, oh, I can't do it. That's too big. No. And I found this out. Brother Mark said it years ago. I still remember it. He said, if it's easy, God's probably not in it. If you can look at it and you can analyze it and you can figure it out, it don't require faith, God probably is not in it. The walk and path of a believer is a life is a faith. Four times the just shall live by faith. So listen, the first cause was the sight of the enemy. Number two, write it down quickly. The second cause of this heart failure in our text was not just the sight of the enemy, but the speech of the enemy. Oh, he was a loudmouth something, wasn't he? And you know what? When the devil gets to working on us and working in our lives, we get loud. Get loud with discord, loud with murmuring, and loud with criticism. Look at it. I mean, you know this passage, how that he was mouthy and he began to cry out and give me a man. Let's fight together, and if they win, we'll serve you. If I win, you'll serve us. Give us a man. He wanted a man, and guess who walked out on the play field? Who walked out on the battlefield? It wasn't a man. It was a man in heart. But it was a little stripling of a lad named David. And everybody saw him and said, you can't do this, you're not able. He said, let me tell you something, I've done took care of the bear and the lion. And last time I did any kind of comparison, I don't think a lion and a bear was in the same bracket with a kid. But David, as a young child, took care of it and fixed it. But listen, the speech of the enemy. Boy, how many times we listen. Enemy whispers in our ears, you can't do this. Or they don't like you. Or they're talking about you. Or this or that. Amen. Misreading, misunderstanding. Misreading. I'm bad about that. Looking at people's countenances when I'm preaching. Thinking, oh man, they're mad, buddy. And then that fires me up. They're rejecting what I'm preaching. Well, then that causes me to want to grab another gear. Amen. And I had that to happen one time. I thought, now, buddy, they are in rebellion back there. They're in rebellion. Their face is, it's just, you know, buddy, I was the devil done that. And come to find out at the end of the service, they were sick. It was all they could do to even stay seated on the pew. Here I am blistering their hide and busting their bubble and all but nailing them to the cross, and they're needing to go to the ER. I know y'all have never been wrong. Would y'all pray for me? Would you pray for me? I mean, I know you had never been wrong like that. Oh, look at somebody and they're looking, you know, and you're all quick to summarize. You're quick to assume. You're quick to presume. Oh, I know. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. Really? You know, you're psychic, huh? A spiritual psychic. But anyway, I got to hurry. The speech of the enemy. The enemy uses his visible bigness as well as his verbal boasting to defeat you. He uses his image as well as intimidation. Did you know David had to win the war and fight of intimidation before he ever actually went out there on the battleground? His own family intimidated, insulted him. Did you realize, do you know if you're going to do anything for God, you're going to be insulted? Right. You need to learn how to deal with sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Right. You heard that? Amen. The devil's going to see to it that somebody's going to put their mouth on you. Somebody is going to, listen, they're going to be used of the devil to speak things to your hurt. Joseph had to conquer in Genesis. He had to conquer his brethren, their mouth. They were all time putting him down, and they were all time jealous of him. Amen.